All right, well, we're taking a break from Romans. It's Thanksgiving week. So turn to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll read verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We have much to be thankful for this year of God's blessings to us. And so on Thursday, if you can take the time, come here, 10:30, and we'll have a Thanksgiving service and testify of God's goodness to you and hear other people's testimony of God's goodness to you. It's like Psalm 109. Verse 30, which says, with my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. In the midst of many publicly, I will praise him. And so this morning, it's my turn to publicly testify of what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for many things, but I want to zero in on one thing this morning. I'm thankful to the Lord for the power of faith. I'm thankful to the Lord for the power of faith. And we hear of this power in God's word. He tells us of the power of faith. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The power of faith. Now, let me explain what I mean by the power of faith and what it is that I'm thankful for. Sometimes faith and its power is spoken of as if the power resides in faith itself. Like faith is its own bottomless, inexhaustible source of potential that never comes to an end. And it just, the power of faith is just contained in the act of believing. That's sort of the Disney version of faith. No matter how your heart is grieving, if you keep on believing, the dream that you wish will come true. That's kind of like faith, just the power of faith just in itself, disconnected from anything else. And sometimes you'll hear people say, even Christians or professing Christians say, well, we're people of faith, kind of as that being the testimony, which is true. We are people of faith. But what does that mean? We're Muslims? We're Mormons? We're stubborn optimists? What does it mean that we are people of faith? And so sometimes I think that can be a way of actually being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might as well just tell people we're Christians. Our faith is in Christ himself, and that's what gives faith its power. So faith, just believing, the act of believing is actually no good in itself. Faith has no power on its own. The power of faith depends entirely on the faithfulness and the truthfulness of the one who's trusted in it. So if you're trusting in someone who's truthful, that has a lot of power. If you're trusting in someone who's unreliable, that has no power. So there's no power in faith itself. There's power in faith in one who is faithful and who does what he says, and that is God, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his word in Scripture. Just recently I did a history conference, another one, this one on the Massachusetts Bay Colony in the early days. They're some of the first who brought the gospel to this land. And so let me give you some quotes about faith from one of the pastors of those days, Thomas Shepherd. And he was, you might remember him in the presentation. He was the first president of America's first college, which is Harvard College, but he was a wonderful pastor. He says this, the Lord saves by faith, justifies by faith, sanctifies by faith, and glorifies by faith, so that all a Christian's life is a beggar's life. It is strange the Lord should choose the basest, poorest grace to save by, but his end is the glory of his grace. And then he follows it with this quote, Romans chapter 4, verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace. So God chooses the basest of all the virtues, the graces that he pours out in us to save by, from start to finish, to justify, to sanctify, and to glorify. It's all by faith, in order that it might exalt his grace. Faith matches grace. Paul puts those together. We trust in God's grace and his promise of grace towards us. So God exalts faith in order to exalt his grace. If someone's dying of thirst in a desert, you can give them a pipe. And it doesn't matter if you give them a large plastic PVC pipe or just a spindly little reed of a bamboo, it'll do them no good. They'll die of thirst with the pipe in their hand. But if the pipe is connected to a plumbing system, if it's connected to a reservoir, then it brings as much water as it needs, no matter what the capacity of the pipe itself is. Brings as much water as needed for the person and for others as well. That's the power of faith. It's just a conduit, and it's connected to the reservoir of God's grace. Thomas Shepherd, again, he says, faith is an unconquerable grace for this reason, because whatever it loses out of its own hand, it will find it and enjoy it in another. It doesn't find it in itself, but it's a conduit to connect to another. For this is God's greatest plot, to pull all men down, that his son may be set up, to wither all the grass and beauty of all the flowers in the field, that the glory of the Lord might be revealed. And so God does this. He pulls men down to exalt the glory of his son and his children by blessing them all through the narrow conduit of faith, which seeks for goodness not in itself, but in the goodness of another. In fact, when it lacks, that's when it most relies on another, and that's why faith is such an unconquerable grace. So the reservoir that gives to faith its mighty power, and that's why I'm thankful for faith this morning and the power of faith. The reservoir that gives to us faith its mighty power is the love of God the Father in his Son that he set forth. So Shepherd, Thomas Shepherd again, says, for this reason our loving Father sometimes leaves many wants in his people under which they sit sighing, and sometimes very long refuses to hear their prayers, and sometimes even leaves them with most vexing sins, that they may by faith repair to the throne of grace, and so in conclusion bless grace. And so faith advances grace, and that's why God has clothed it with such power. Now, if love is especially oriented to eternity, and it is, it's a vast, eternal, inexhaustible reservoir of power and strength. If love is especially oriented to eternity, like the love of our Father, and faith is especially oriented to time. Faith is ephemeral and short-lived compared to love, because love is going to last forever. But faith, even in the most mature and genuine Christian, after finishing its course, is going to pass the torch to sight. And then faith is going to take a place of honor in retirement for all eternity, instead of believing what we can't see. We're just going to see it. We're just going to see it. And so faith will pass away and sight will take its place. So love is oriented to eternity. Faith is quite oriented to time. And since faith is especially oriented to time, and I'm thankful for faith today, I've chosen an outline this morning that's especially oriented to time as well. 3 points. First, I'm thankful for where we've been. Second, I'm thankful for where we are. And third, I'm thankful for where we're going on this journey that is the journey of faith. First, I'm thankful for where we've been. In Hebrews chapter 11, I read it this morning. It's about the power of faith illustrated in the lives of Old Testament saints. And so at this point in the letter, it's written by, sometimes Hebrews is called a sermon because it's like a preacher who's preaching. And at this point in the letter, he reaches back to all these examples of faith. It's to encourage you to believe and actually to endure in believing. And so the author of Hebrews reaches back to pack a great punch with all these examples from the Old Testament to encourage us to persist and to endure and not turn back in faith. And since Abraham is the father of our faith, his journey of the faith is the most analogous to ours, more than any other of those mentioned. And so the author dwells on Abraham more than any other person that he mentions in this chapter of saints from the Old Testament. Every journey has a beginning. How did yours begin? Do you remember when you first heard the gospel? Well, Abraham's journey began by faith, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham was minding his own business in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans, his hometown, for perhaps many generations. He was happily worshiping his idols after the manner of his ancestors, and God called him. God reached out and called him. In fact, it says that here. Abraham, when he was called, and the call is actually recorded for us in Scripture, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham heard the call. When he was called, he obeyed. How did he obey? How did he just drop everything, pack up his belongings, and go? Leave everything he knew behind, his job, his relatives, his whole network of security, and just pack up and go. Where did he find the strength? Where did he find the resolve? Where did he find the courage to obey God's call and to go out to a land that the Lord would show him? He found it by faith. By faith. By the power of faith. By the power of taking God at his word and trusting in him. A simple thing, something often overlooked, but that's how he did it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't do it by knowledge. He didn't know where he was going. He did it by faith. He did it by faith. And you also have been called out of your native country of sin and of guilt and of shame. God has called you to the gospel of his son. And so one day that call came to you, that you don't have to carry around the guilt of your sin anymore, that your worst, most hurtful, most vile sin can be forgiven. And so the call came to you. Stop carrying it around. Give it to Christ by faith. He'll forgive you. He'll grant repentance to you, real repentance. He will give deliverance to you, and then he'll show you that this is only the beginning of your journey of faith. This is only the first part of the journey of faith. I'm thankful for the blessing of being raised in a Christian home with Christian parents. And so, like some who are raised that way, I can't really pinpoint exactly the beginning of my journey of faith, the exact moment when I was saved. I kind of suspect now, and I've gone back and forth on it, but I think it was when I was very young, actually. And so one of my first memories of this kind of memory is of opening my own Bible in my room and reading Romans chapter 6, verse 4. I think I was very young. And putting my name in it, I think I'd heard that from a pastor, but nobody was telling me I had to do this. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And I remember saying my name. Therefore, Will Custis has been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so Will Custis too might walk in newness of life. And I remember doing that. I remember doing it in faith. And I think of that probably as the beginning of my journey of faith. And I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful this church began 40 years ago. It's a time of trials, time of difficulty, time of trouble at that time. But just as God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, just as God called you to salvation, so God called a church into being at that time. I don't remember that time. I was carried into this church. It wasn't meeting in this place. But I was carried into this church at that time as a baby in arms. But how did that church begin? How did our church begin? By faith. By faith. By the power of faith. By taking God at his word. By trusting in him. And so we went out at the beginning of the journey of this church like Abraham. By faith. By faith. When called into being. And went out not knowing where we were going. Not knowing what the future would hold. But going out by faith. And the Lord has faithfully led us through many dangers, toils, and snares to this very day, and faithfully caused us to grow. So I'm thankful to the Lord for where we've been. That's point one. And I'm thankful to the Lord for where we are. That's point two. Just as every journey has a beginning, every journey also has a middle. And that's where we find ourselves now, right in the middle of the journey. And what sustains you in the middle of the journey? Well, it's the same of what called the journey into being in the first place. It's faith, and it's the power of faith. Verse 9, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's by faith that Abraham, in the middle of his journey, existed, that he dwelt in tents with heirs that were yet to be born, Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs in the land of promise, looking ahead to a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He did it by faith, by the power of faith in the middle of his journey of faith. Faith exists always in a tension between two poles. On the one hand, faith is characterized by the emptiness that lies behind it. In other words, faith doesn't possess what it believes. It doesn't possess all of it. That's why it's called faith and not sight. If it possessed all of what it believes in, it would no longer be called faith. It would be called sight. You'd be seeing it, what you have in hand. So on the one hand, faith is characterized by emptiness, at least in part, of what lies behind it. On the other hand, faith is characterized by the fullness that lies ahead of it. And that's why it's called faith and not unbelief. If it wasn't characterized by any of that fullness, it would not be faith at all. And so in the midst of that tension between the emptiness that lies behind it, the fullness that lies ahead of it, faith strives, always inclining towards the future, facing towards the future with a future bent, a future orientation. I said faith is very oriented to time. Faith is very time sensitive, and it always has this future bent. This future, this striving forward for the future and toward what lies ahead. Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew this very well, this future bent to faith and the life of faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I've obtained or have already become perfect. I haven't attained that fullness. The faith exists between the poles of emptiness and fullness. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And how does faith exist in the present? Between those two poles of emptiness and fullness, like Abraham did, where he's looking ahead for the city. He's dwelling in tents because he's not there yet, but he's looking ahead for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. How does faith exist between those two poles of emptiness behind and fullness ahead, of dwelling in tents now and the city whose builder and architect is God ahead? Faith exists between those two poles, striving ahead with power, with power. That's how it exists, and that's what I'm thankful for today. And that's what the author of Hebrews speaks of next in verse 11 and 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received power, By faith, she received power. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. By faith, Sarah herself received power. Whose faith? Whose faith? Abraham's faith or Sarah's faith? Well, you might say, well, it's certainly Sarah, right? By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she, that's what my translation says, she considered him faithful who has promised. Well, that she can either be she or he. So there's some question about whether it's Abraham's faith or Sarah's faith by which she received power to conceive and to bear a child even beyond the proper time of life. She was too old to have a baby, not to mention she was also barren. So was it Abraham's faith or was it Sarah's faith? Maybe the author is not totally clear on who it is. It leaves it open-ended. In one way, it doesn't really matter, because Abraham had to learn that to God, the journey that he called Abraham to do had just as much to do with Sarah as it did to do with Abraham. It was just as much about Sarah as it was about Abraham. That was a lesson that took Abraham a long time to learn, but he finally got it. It was a journey of faith that was for both of them. It was for Sarah just as much as Abraham. And for those who believe, we are just as much children of Sarah as we are children of Abraham, and for the same reason, because we walk in the footsteps of their faith, and because their faith and their journey of faith together is presented as the pattern for all time for the believer. And so Scripture mentions Abraham as the pattern for our faith, and he mentions Sarah, children of Sarah, those walking in the footsteps of faith of Sarah as well. So by faith, whether Abraham's or Sarah's is mentioned here, it was actually both. Sarah received power. She received power to conceive beyond the proper time of life, since she, he, whatever is mentioned here, considered him faithful who had promised. And this is a great description of what faith is faith matches faithfulness. That's the match there. By faith, she received this power because she considered him faithful who had promised. And so faith, our faith matches God's faithfulness. Faith believes in and receives its power from the truthfulness, the faithfulness of the promiser. And that's what the person here, whether Abraham or Sarah, is spoken of doing, considering the promiser to be telling the truth. And God is the promiser. And that's where the power came from, is the power of faith, believing in the faithfulness of Christ. So we see here the power of faith, and that's what I'm thankful for today, is not inherent to faith. It's not inherent to the act of believing. It's not contained within the act of believing. The power of faith, and it's a great power. It's a great power, is the byproduct that God has chosen to show all of himself, all of his character to those who trust him, to those who take him at his word, to those who regard God, first of all, as a promise keeper, who don't skip that and then jump to whatever else they think God is. But he shows himself to those who regard God as a promise keeper, as one who keeps his word, and he hides himself from those who don't, no matter how noble their other thoughts of God are. And so God shows himself to those who regard him as a promise keeper, like Abraham did. And like Sarah did. That's why there's great power to faith. That is, God shows his love. He shows all of his favor. He shows, in this case, all of his power to those who trust him by faith. And that's the power of faith. We can take a measure of the power of faith in this instance of Sarah, barren Sarah, bearing a child by faith. We can take a measure of the greatness of the power of faith in this case. It was a very small faith. It was a very small faith that that brought about this child, and brought about was the occasion for God's power in bringing forth this child to Sarah. It was a very small faith, and so in this case, great power was conducted through a very narrow pipe. But it's a pipe nonetheless, and it's connected to God's power. And what I mean is, the first time that Abraham was told by God, indeed, I will give you a son by Sarah, he fell on his face and laughed. And the first time Sarah was told, at this time next year, Sarah will have a son, and she was listening at the tent door, Sarah laughed to herself, and then she denied it. When the Lord called it to her attention because she was afraid. But she laughed at the idea that she would have a son. And yet that laughter, whether of Abraham or of Sarah, hid a little faith, a little part of them, even when they're laughing, that wanted to believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And so that little faith was clothed by God with great power to do the impossible. Even for life, a baby, to come out of dead things. And so it says, therefore, by faith, therefore was born even of one having been deadened. That described the condition of Sarah and also of Abraham. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So it's a power to bring life out of things that have been deadened, like Sarah's womb when she's barren anyway and too old to give birth, or Abraham when his body is as good as dead as far as procreation as well. And yet he believes God's promise. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And God clothes that faith with great power. That's the power of faith in God's promise. And that same power is at work in this church now. It's the power of faith, even to make dead things live. And so I'm thankful for where we are, thankful for each other, thankful for the Lord's presence in this church amidst trials, amidst a time of trouble. This past year has been difficult. We've had grievous, perplexing divisions, dissensions, departures that are new for us. They're unwelcome for all. And we feel the pain of those. We've had new growth as well. We don't know the purpose of those difficulties and trials or how they end. But we're confident that the things that are working death to us will work life to us instead by faith, by believing in God's promise. So we're expecting that, even though we don't know how it will come about, because it's true, because that's what his word says. It's because of Christ. That the power of Christ's resurrection is at work, so that, and this is what Paul says about his ministry, so that the things that seem to cause death result in life instead. If you have only one blessing this Thanksgiving with Christ, you have an abundance. You have a reason for a very happy Thanksgiving. You have all. You're able to see the temple of God even from the belly of a whale. If you have every blessing this Thanksgiving that you could possibly imagine without Christ, your joy is spoiled. You're in the same situation as those that the Lord told in the Old Testament, I will curse your blessings, and indeed I've cursed them already. Or your table has become a snare to you. And so if you have one blessing with Christ, you have all. You have all blessings without Christ himself and his resurrection power at work through the power of faith, then you have nothing. So remember, I've said faith always exists in a tension between two poles. With emptiness, it's characterized in part by the emptiness that lies behind it, and it's characterized also in part by the fullness that lies ahead of it. It always partakes in the character of both. If there's no emptiness at all, then it's sight. It's not faith anymore. If there's no fullness in it that it's anticipating and enjoying already, then it's not faith. Faith involves that enjoying of that fullness. If there's none of it, then it's unbelief. It's not faith at all. All of the people mentioned so far, like Abraham, Sarah, and others before, Noah, in this chapter, departed this world in that state of imperfection, in that state of emptiness behind, fullness ahead, inclining towards that fullness by faith ahead, and all of them died in that state. And so verse 13 says this, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so all these people of faith, the author of Hebrews kind of, he's been doing a list of one by one, and he kind of steps back and takes a break, talks about all of them together. They all died in faith without receiving everything that was promised to them, but only having received part of it. And he pictures them like people on a pilgrimage to a holy city, and they see its towers and its spires on the horizon before they get there, and they rejoice when they see it. They shout, they salute it ahead of time before they're getting there. And the author of Hebrews is saying that's what the whole life of faith is like. That's what they died in that state. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, they saw part of it. They enjoyed part of it. Having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In fact, Sarah is a good example of this. At one pole behind her is her barrenness, her emptiness. At the other pole ahead of her is the fullness that's promised her. And the fullness is actually that her descendants would be like the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And did she live to see that? Did she arrive at that place or anything close to it? No. She gave birth to one child. She had a very small family, but she saw that. She saw it. She greeted it from afar. She saw the spires of that city and rejoiced in it. She died in that condition between those two poles, emptiness behind and fullness ahead of faith. And in the same way, God sends you enough of the fullness that he promises you by his word in the future. He sends enough of it to you now to show you faith's power in the present, to remind you of faith's power in the present, and to sustain your faith, to keep you believing. And that's what God is doing now. That's the power of faith in the present. And that's why I'm thankful to the Lord for where we are, because I'm thankful for the power of faith. Verse 14 to 16, if you're able to accept it, is a tight piece of reasoning. If you're able to pay attention at this point in the sermon, is a tight piece of reasoning that the author of Hebrews sort of delights in, that seems to refer back to a time in Abraham's life when he confessed to being a stranger and a pilgrim in public. And that's what it says at the end of verse 13. Those who have faith confess that they're strangers and they're exiles on the earth. And that time is Genesis 23, verse 4. I'll just read it real quickly. When Abraham appeared before the Hittites, actually to bury his wife. And this is what he told them. I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so he told them, he said, I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm an alien among you. And verse 14 to 16 seems to explain why he said that, why he was able to call himself and confess to being a stranger and an exile on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. Verse 14 to 16 explains what Abraham meant when he called himself an alien and a stranger. He wasn't calling himself an alien and a stranger because he was from Ur of the Chaldeans. And so he came to the Hittites and said, I'm a stranger. I'm an alien because I'm Abraham and I'm from a place that's really far away. I'm from Ur of the Chaldeans. And that's why I'm a stranger and I'm an alien among you. No, verse 15 says, no, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, that's why they were calling themselves strangers and pilgrims. They would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, not a country better than Canaan is what he's referring to, but better than Ur. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger, not because I'm from Ur, but because I'm seeking a country that's better than Ur. And it makes me a stranger now in front of you. I'm a stranger because I'm from the future here in Canaan. And that's why I'm an alien and a stranger among you. And so Abraham speaks out of his relentlessly forward-looking faith. And so Abraham is an alien he's a stranger because he desires a better country than the one that he came from, the opportunity to return to. And this better is a key in the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews is reminding Christians we have a better priesthood. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. We have a better sacrifices. So don't go back. Don't go back to where you've been before. Keep pressing on to what is better. And so Abraham was desiring a better country from the one that he came with. And this in itself made him an alien and a stranger to those around him. And because of that, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, those who speak like this, for he has prepared a city for them. The writer of Hebrews did something in this verse where he says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He did something in this verse. Interesting, and the word order in Greek is different from what it is in English. He put the word God, you see it there twice in verse 16, he put the two words back to back, God and God, back to back. So you read it. If you read it, you say, was there a mistake? Is there a stutter here? Is the word God here twice? It reads something like this in the Greek. Therefore, he is not ashamed, God of theirs, to be called. So God isn't ashamed, God of theirs, to be called. And the two words God are put right together. It's very striking, as if God stakes his whole deity on being the God of people like this who follow in the footsteps of Abraham. His whole deity he stakes on being called their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of me, the God of Trinity Bible Church. The whole world may be ashamed to call you brother, but God is not. He's not ashamed to be called your God. Why? Why? Because of faith. It's because Abraham spoke this way, seeking a better country, the one that he was called to. And because of that, an alien and a stranger on earth, that God was not ashamed to be called his God. And that's why I'm thankful today for the power of faith. It's because of faith that God is not ashamed to be called our God. I mentioned I just finished this history conference on the American Puritans in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. But I've been reading a little bit also on the American Pilgrims of the Plymouth Colony. That's different. Those are the Thanksgiving Pilgrims that we remember on Thanksgiving. It's a much smaller group, and they arrived earlier, 10 years earlier, in this land. They lived close by the Massachusetts Bay Colony when they came, and they actually got along well together. They believed mostly the same things. And the smaller was eventually absorbed into the larger. And I think I like the Puritans or the Pilgrims even better than the Puritans that I've been studying. But they were different. They didn't have a strategy to export themselves to America and then import purity back into the Church of England. They just wanted to be left alone, the Pilgrims, so they could worship God in purity for themselves. So that was a difference. Also, they were much poorer people. The Massachusetts Bay Colony had enough money to pay their own way, but the Plymouth Pilgrims didn't. And so they had a problem from the start that the Bay Colony never did. So they had to try to find a way to pay their fare on the Mayflower. And so they had to negotiate with investors who they knew were probably taking advantage of them. And they ended up sort of indenturing themselves as slaves for their ship's passage for the first 7 years. They ended up selling the fruit of their labor for their passage in the Mayflower. And there was a lot of negotiating back and forth before they left. It was touch and go. There were lots of letters back and forth to people representing their interests to the investors. They wanted to negotiate well. They didn't want to just be taken advantage of by these people. But they specifically said to the people representing them to factor into the negotiations, make sure to remember this. God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. Even if we're taken advantage of a little bit, they didn't want to be taken advantage of a lot. But remember this, factor this in, God's going to take care of us because he's our God and because we are his people. In other words, they came here by faith in God. They came to this country and God did indeed take care of them, and he was not ashamed to be called their God because they came by faith. So I'm thankful for where we've been on this journey of faith. I'm thankful for where we are, and I'm thankful for where we're going as the journey continues. And how is the journey going to continue? By faith. by faith through many dangers, toils, and snares, through Satan's assaults, until we finish the course, until Christ returns for his bride in the church. The end goal, that's the future as it comes, but there's a goal. There's a destination in the future as well. And it's spoken of in this passage as a city. As a city. First in verse 10, what Abraham was looking forward to in the future, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. There's a contrast. This city is not a collection of tents and tabernacles like Abraham lived in his nomadic life. It's a secure, it's a permanent dwelling place, and it's a refuge. And then the city's mentioned again in verse 16 when it's talking about the better country that Abraham desires. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I just explained how the better country that Abraham was desiring was Canaan, that he was desiring. He wasn't a pilgrim because of Ur. That's not the city that he was seeking or desiring, because he had opportunity to return there. But he didn't. But he was seeking the land of Canaan. But it also mentions this. It's a heavenly one. It's ultimately a heavenly city that Abraham was seeking. And so I think Abraham always understood his earthly inheritance, that he was promised to be an emblem of the heavenly inheritance. He's promised the land here on earth. Was to receive that as inheritance. In fact, I think still is to receive that as his inheritance. But it's an emblem of a heavenly country, a heavenly city. And I think Abraham understood it that way without denying what the promise was or altering. It's a promise about an earthly land and what's important to God, what he speaks about and promises we ought to care about. Abraham cared about, and I think we still should care about. But it's also an emblem. It's also a sign. We're headed for a city, a heavenly destination. It's not the land of Israel. It's a city that he speaks about at the end of verse 16, for he has prepared a city for them. If you think wide open, uninhabited desert places are beautiful, I do too. Places like the Grand Canyon, and I'm sure there'll be a place for that for all eternity, even in the new heavens and new earth. You may think solitude is spiritual. Get some time away, and I think there's great value in that too. But what God calls beautiful and what God calls spiritual, what God calls holy, is a city, bustling and noisy and full of people that he's caused to be saints. And that's where we're going to dwell forever together with God. He's prepared a city for those who trust in him. John the Apostle sees it in vision in the book of Revelation. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And so God has prepared a city for those who trust in him. That's ultimately where we're headed. We're headed for more of the life of faith on this earth, and then eventually a city, a heavenly city, that the Lord has prepared for those who trust him. In the meantime, before we all arrive together at that destination, I'm thankful for the power of faith. The road to that city is paved brick by brick with faith. We walk in difficult days. In fact, the scripture says, know this, that in the last days, dangerous times will come. But keep trusting in the Lord. Don't overlook it. It's easily overlooked, the power of faith. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep taking him at his word. Keep walking forward together, one step at a time, by faith. And may that faith open your heart to all of God's favor towards you, all of his power, all of his love, all of his purity, all of his holiness, all of his joy, and all of his thanksgiving as well. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for faith. We're thankful for the power of faith. And we're not thankful for faith in itself as if it has some magical property to it. We're thankful for your faithfulness that we experience by faith. We come to know by faith, because it's your plan that we know you, your character, your love, your power, your transforming grace by faith, all by faith. We pray that you would keep us walking by faith, keep us trusting in your word, focused on faith, not focused on things even that seem like they have more power than faith, but trusting in the power of faith because we're trusting in the power of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.